take our scriptures now and turn to Proverbs 28. We'll read the last half of that chapter, more or less, from verse 13 through to 28. Proverbs 28, 13 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of God. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, literally in awe. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Throughout the book of Proverbs, the Lord has sent us an instructor. In the first 9 chapters, it was the father instructing his son. And then from chapter 10 onwards, it's the king of a nation. King Lemuel, King Agar, King Solomon. You could say, speaking as a father of a nation. And from both those voices of authority, the Lord has laid before us many aspects of the skill of living a Christ-like life. You might recall that word skill lies at the root of one of the words used in the book of Proverbs for wisdom. Throughout the scriptures, Proverbs included, the Lord calls us to live a Christ-like life, which is a life of wisdom. A life centered around and flowing out of a renewed or changed character. It's that I want to turn to this morning. In recent weeks, we've looked at the teaching of the book of Proverbs on child rearing, on finances, on speech. And all those three aspects of life are expressions of our own character or nature. You might be able to think of actual proverbs, as you sit there in front of me, that speak of the heart of man. Proverbs refers to the heart as the actual character or seat and source of man's being. One Old Testament scholar says, the heart designates the whole person, the essence of the person, the character of the person. It is the way people think, feel, and will. That aspect of man that distinguishes him from the rest of creation, a being made in the image of God. That's what's meant by character, or what's meant by the heart of man in the book of Proverbs. I want to try and demonstrate from this book how the man of wisdom, or the wise man, is described as having a specific character. I want to lay this description before you by three contrasts. And we just step our way through them. The first of the three revolves around humility. And I'll devote most time to that, because so much else comes from that. Character is distinct from training or education. We could have all the training and all the schooling in the world, in the best institutions. And without godly character, it will only enable us to sin more and more. I recall in my 9.5 years of teaching, beginning in the early 90s, and teaching children, making them more capable with language, with numeracy. And 10 years later, seeing them, I had enabled some of them to be better bankers, others to be better fraudsters. I'd enabled some of them to be parents to one degree or another. But the very same schooling had enabled others to forsake children. Training and education without godly character is useless. And the very environment in which the character of the wise man develops is that relationship that's described as the fear of the Lord. I tried to demonstrate how the fear of the Lord is the environment in which discipline can be correctly administered. Fear of the Lord is that foundation which enables us to manage finances as a gift from the Lord. Fear of the Lord is that position, so to speak, that enables us to bridle our tongue and guard our speech. Because fear of the Lord changes character. It is the relationship or the environment in which the Holy Spirit works in those of us who believe. Consider first how the Holy Spirit works in a wise man so that he is humble, not proud. It's the first description I want to bring to you this morning for the wise man. He is humble and not proud. He is humble in the sense of an individual not trusting his own intellect or his own resources, rather standing in awe or reverence, as we read in Proverbs 28:14, in awe and reverence of his Maker. The most clearest statement on humility as an aspect of one's very character comes in Proverbs 3. I dare say many of you are familiar with it. Trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. Your inner person. The totality of your being, you could say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in every aspect of your life, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Those statements there are statements about the character of the wise man. The humble man submits his whole life to the Lord and to the Holy Scriptures. And we read the same there in the 14th verse. Happy is the man who is always reverent, who is in awe, almost trembling, the word means. He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Who are we to be in awe and reverence of? The Lord himself. That's a character trait laid before us there. And we're told the opposite, that a fool will harden his heart. In graphic language, later in the book, King Agar describes as an adulteress. She goes about her self-indulgence and sin. And what does she do then? Just wipes her mouth. It's a graphic image. She wipes her mouth, and what does she say? I've done nothing wrong. She has hardened her heart against all that's righteous. Whereas the wise man humbles himself before the Lord God. The humble and wise man is a fearer of God and not a fearer of man. I know I find it very easy to be a fearer of man. I want to be liked. It's part of the same thing, isn't it? And many of you, let's be honest, all of us here, to one degree or another, would say the same thing. And for us, it has ever been the case, hasn't it? Since we were children. Growing up in British schools, one of the fun things to do at recess was marbles. I don't know if they do that in America. And the thing about marbles, I've kept some of my marbles, or these are borrowed. The thing about them, it wasn't just who could win the game. It was the bragging at the beginning. Who had the biggest marbles? Who had the most marbles? Even from infancy, that vain need for security pours itself out in foolish pride, doesn't it? And that's a characteristic of absolute folly, which I guess is why we can tolerate it and smile when it's kids in the playground. But as people grow older, what changes? Just the nature of the marbles. We all want still to have the big marbles, but in different things. The wise man is seen in his humility in specific ways. Let me give you four particulars where a wise man's humility toward the Lord is shown. First of all, the wise man will prize and outwork loyalty to God and God's word above all else. How many of you have heard of the five solas of the Reformation? And you all probably will say, yes, sola scriptura, absolutely, spot on. But how does that outwork in everyday, ordinary life? For some of us, it might be a maxim which governs worship. You know, worship's got to be sola scriptura, yeah. But for the wise man, everything in his life is an expression or articulation of loyalty and commitment to the Lord God by observing what the Lord has laid before us in his word. That's why the Proverbs numerous times talks in terms of relationships. Do you remember back in the earlier chapters of Proverbs, we were told foolishness, sin will try and entice you and invite you. The wise man makes a heart commitment to wisdom, though, to the teaching of God, to the instructions laid down there. The wise man, in humility, knows who his Lord God is, knows what the word is, and loves it and is committed to it. Not just to reading it, but to conforming his whole life to that word as an expression of loyalty to God. That's part of what humility is, brothers and sisters. The wise man, if he has this loyalty to God and his word, will secondly have a teachable spirit. He won't be at all intractable. In Proverbs chapter 10, we're told, the wise in heart, those wise in the inner man, will receive commands, but a prattling fool will fail. The man or woman who knows the fear of the Lord will have a loyalty to what the Lord has said, and thus a teachable spirit. Now the wise man in his humility also knows how much he is naturally blessed with. The wise man will know, from birth, I'm depraved by sin. What I know and how I think is quite unreliable. It's limited. I need to be taught. I need to be taught what to think. I need to be taught how to think. The wise man, because of his understanding of who he is, a sinner, and his understanding of who God is, longs for the teaching of God and is loyal to what the Lord has told him. Again, let me quote Proverbs 10 to you. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, he undoes himself. Learning is crucial. Retaining what we learn is crucial. The wise man loves teaching or correction. Often discipline. We've examined that, haven't we? The wise man loves discipline and loves knowledge. The fool hates reproof. He's stupid. In his very heart and character. So there's two aspects of the humility of the wise man that the book of Proverbs lays before us. But furthermore, the wise man who in all humility loves the Lord and his teaching and submits to it with his teachable spirit, he goes on to trust in his whole heart. His intellect is informed of what God wants. He is emotionally assured of its truth, and with his will he resolves to outwork it. That's what I mean by trust. In every aspect of his being, in his intellect, in his affections, in his resolve, he lays hold of the word of God and seeks to live it and be that man. The wise man knows the vanity of empty, external religion. Coming to church to do the right thing, to maintain the right appearance. You might recall the Lord, through his prophet Hosea, he told his people that he, God, delights in loyalty, in heart commitment rather than sacrifice. He delights in knowledge of himself rather than in loads of burnt offerings. The wise man, through humility, will see through the vanity of false religion. And with all that he is, he'll trust the Lord. And that perception will also be directed toward himself. And the humble man, the man with wisdom shaping his very character, will be transparent before God. He will confess his sins freely. Proverbs 28 verse 13, first verse we read. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Our view of self and our view of God determines all our actions. If we feel threatened, what do? Cover up. Back to the marble situation, isn't it? But if we love the Lord and reverence him with that awe in our heart, we know we've got nothing to hide. We can't even hide it anyway. We confess our sins freely before the Lord. In Proverbs 28, a verse we'll come back to later, we're told that the Lord in mercy and truth has compassion. We're told that in that is very atonement for sin. And the wise man in all humility knows he's absolutely dependent on the mercy and truth of God for forgiveness. Now, I consider these descriptions of humility in character in the book of Proverbs, and I know straight away I am undone by the word of God. I know that my own inclination is not pure single-hearted loyalty and commitment to God, where I maintain that teachable spirit that I trust wholeheartedly. I know my instinctive response when I drop the ball is to try and cover up. But I also know, as I consider this teaching, that Christ Jesus, my Saviour and your Saviour, is completely and utterly the embodiment of all these things. Christ Jesus' loyalty to the Lord his God was unbroken and unquestionable. Christ Jesus' teachable attitude was demonstrated even in his infancy. I cannot fully comprehend how the Lord of glory had to learn obedience. But that he did, Scripture tells me. I can see how the Lord God, Jesus Christ, trusted with all his heart, even resisting the temptation of the evil one in the wilderness and then in the garden. I can see how Christ maintained that complete transparency. He had no sins to confess, but that attitude was heart orientation was there throughout. So, I'd invite you, as we consider the character of the wise man in his humility. Yes, recognize that you're not it, but praise the Lord that Christ your Saviour is all that you cannot be, and thus you and I are saved through him. Christ is all these descriptions that I've laid before you for our salvation. He is the example of a perfect man, but praise God, he's not only the example. He trusted in the Lord, and he committed himself to the Lord. Is not Christ utterly trustworthy and dependable in his very character? Now, much more could be said about humility there, but just bear in mind that throughout the book of Proverbs, the humility of character and of heart is always contrasted with pride, isn't it? There's a stark contrast in the very root of our being between pride and humility. Proverbs 21 tells us, "The haughty eyes and a proud heart and evil actions are all sin." It's not saying haughty eyes and proud heart lead to evil actions which are sin. Rather, the very nature of our corrupt hearts as proud is sinful in and of itself. And the problem with the proud person, perhaps one of the central problems, is fear of God. A fear which must always be contrasted with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. The proud person is always trying to enlarge self, promote self, elevate self. And that projection of self isn't just on a horizontal dimension. The proud man isn't just relating to other human beings in a proud and arrogant manner. It's his whole demeanor to God as well as man. Wanting to be more rather than submitting to the Lord and serving him. And at heart, this issue of humility as opposed to pride, it is the watershed of all spirituality and theology. Doing theology isn't reading your textbooks, learning your catechisms. It's laying hold of scriptural truth and building it into the whole structure of your faith that you might live by it. Humility in our hearts and pride in our hearts determines how we think of God, self, and one another. In the book of Proverbs, the humble man is seen in that he is not impulsive, but he's restrained. You could say this is a second contrast, or a second way of identifying the wise man in the book of Proverbs. He is restrained in what he does and says, rather than impulsive. And this is inseparably bound up to his humility. Proverbs 17 tells us that the wise man in his very character and being has a control over his emotions. And we're told that a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. A proud and a haughty man is a scoffer in his name, and he acts with arrogant pride. Now, there Solomon is telling us that the man who is able to guard his mouth and guard his tongue is as great as the man who can scale a city and take the city. Elsewhere we're told, don't be with a man given to anger. If you're an angry person, it's because you've got an angry heart. Expect to lose your friends. The next line of that very proverb talks about ferociousness. But the wise man is one who's able to restrain those emotions within his own heart. He knows that all the issues of life flow from the heart, so the heart must be kept with all diligence. Now, can we do that, left to ourselves? Can we guard our own hearts? At 43 years of age, in and of myself, I am no more capable of doing that than I was when I was 4 years of age. That's why the Lord blesses us with the Spirit. That degree by degree, the teachings of Jesus will furnish our mind, our inner person, and shape us within, change our very character. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps any more than we can flap our arms and fly. But the Holy Spirit can do that work within us. The wise man not only is restrained and not explosive, he's also a cool in spirit. It's part of the same thing, really. He doesn't let his emotions cloud his thought process. He's not the one who's caught giving the answer to the question before he's heard the question. The wise man, having this restrained nature, is gentle and peaceable. Because he has a possession of himself by the grace of the Holy Spirit, he's gentle and peaceable. Proverbs 14. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. There is a tranquility which comes with the wisdom of God. Now, I know as well as any of you that physical ailment and all sorts of providences can really make that tranquility seem so elusive. But the Lord still promises it to us. He tells us in that Proverbs 14 that spiritually and physically, we'll harm ourselves by not being self-controlled. Yet at the same time, if we are gentle in the way we relate to ourselves, to one another, if we do have that cool temperament, then it promotes physical and spiritual health. Have you heard unbelievers on, say, the news? A member of the family has been killed or brutally hurt, and they say, we're not going to hold on to anger, we are going to forgive. And then they give a reason why they're not going to hold on to anger but to forgive. And the reason would be something like, because if we don't, he'll just eat us up and destroy us. Their reasoning is not false or flawed. It may be completely centered around self, but it is still rational thought process. The man or woman of God, in all humility, forgives not out of self-preservation, is gentle not because it's better for me if I am, but because they love the Lord Jesus and long to be like him. The Lord Jesus, in his self-restraint, he's the perfect human being. He's man as man was meant to be. The person who has the restraint that Christ demonstrates is a great person. He's a person who listens, a person who thinks, and a person then who does all in love. Again, are we that type of person? No. We may be more so than we were 5-10 years ago, but it is only Christ Jesus himself who demonstrates perfectly what we read in the book of Proverbs. Because of his gentleness and self-control, he went to Calvary for you and me. Because of his cool spirit resolving all things in obedience to the Father, he took the sins of all his people upon himself. Again, as we consider the temperament of the wise man, thank the Lord God for Christ. In his wisdom, in his wisdom of self-control, his self-restraint, he was the perfect human being who lived and died for the likes of you and me. Now, closely linked to this, a third description, and again I'll present it as a contrast, of the man of a wise character and temperament. Yes, he's humble, not proud, and yes, therefore, he's restrained, not impulsive, but thirdly, he's forgiving, not vindictive. In Proverbs 19:11, it's a proverb I've quoted several times. There we read, the discretion, the wisdom, the weight, if you like, of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook transgression. This proverb appears to be in a social setting. When we read about servants and so on before it, kings after it. And it seems likely that what we're being told here is that social weight comes to the individual who is able to overlook because of compassion. And what we mean there is that the man or woman who, in fear of the Lord, loves others, will not seek to say, wrong is actually right, and sins committed weren't actually sin. No, it doesn't mean that. But the man or woman, out of fear of the Lord, will be willing to consider mitigating circumstances. Or will be able to recognize this situation, yes, sinful as it might be, is not as heinous, not as grievous as could be expected. But the man or woman, blinded by pride, puffed up with that fear of wanting to be the one with the biggest marble, so to speak, They're not going to be looking at extenuating circumstances. They, rather, are going to be seeking to promote self, defend self. And what's one of the best forms of defense? Attack. So, the wise man is seen in his ability to forgive from the heart. And you see, the wise man, fearing the Lord, knows that the Lord is sovereign of all things. The wise man, in all humility, knows, as we read in Proverbs 24, that vengeance belongs to the Lord God, because the Lord is Lord and we're not. The wise man won't be seeking one-upmanship, won't be seeking to get his or her own back. Rather, the wise man will be considering the very character of God, the emotions of God, if I can put it like that, and seeking to make those very emotions the constraints of his thoughts. Proverbs 16, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Whose mercy, whose truth provides atonement for iniquity? The Lord's. The wise man, as I've already demonstrated, is humble because he knows his absolute dependence on the Lord's mercy and the Lord's truth. The wise man is in fear of the Lord because he's seen just something of the infinite distance between himself as a sinner and God in all his mercy and truth. The wise man, having seen that great gulf between himself and God, will look to those who have offended him and say, well, how great is the gulf between me and them? Relative to the infinite gulf that God bridged when in mercy and truth he sent his son to die for me. The wise man is forgiving, not vindictive, because he knows he has been forgiven an infinity of sin himself. Now, again, let me ask you in all of this to consider your relationship with Christ Jesus. Are you the wise man or woman the Lord calls you to be? Isn't he wise enough? Isn't he wiser than we need him to be? Are you in your heart the humble person who is, let's say, intuitively governed by God's word? Are you, in that sense, are you like Christ? Are you the wise man of Proverbs? Do you embody the very perfection of the book of Proverbs? Well, wouldn't you agree Christ does? And Christ is all that? Christ is the heart or inner being of perfection and wisdom. And in all our imperfection, isn't there every reason for us to reverence him in our hearts? For us, in the words of Proverbs 28 there, to be in awe of him? Lovingly prostrating ourselves before him. He is the Lord who is to be reverently feared, because he is the Lord who cares. He doesn't forsake us. If we were left on our own, what's the point of fearing? But the Lord Jesus is the Lord who hears and answers our prayers. He tells us, and I finish with the words of James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, the wisdom which does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. That's to be avoided. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would be those without hypocrisy and partiality, showing good fruits in our lives, full of mercy, in all humility, willing to yield to one another, but first to you, gentle and peaceable, seeking all that is from above. Father, we lack wisdom, so we ask of you who gives to all liberally and without reproach, that you would increase our wisdom. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.